Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you and I are going to live victorious Christian lives, Romans 6 tells us we must know, we must reckon, and we must yield. Last week, we discussed the importance of knowing certain things if we're going to live victorious Christian lives. For example, note with me here in the verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 6. What do we need to know? Well, we know that we should walk in newness of life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What was it that Paul wanted his readers to know? Well, he wanted to know that those who had been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, they were spiritually dead to their old sinful disposition, and a disposition that they had obtained from Adam himself. Our spiritual baptism into Christ, symbolized by our water baptism, identifies you and I with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, with the result we should walk in newness of life. Now, but wait a minute. There was something else Paul wanted his readers to know. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul wanted his readers to know that those who had been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, yes, they were spiritually dead to their sinful disposition, a disposition they had obtained from, from Adam. But wait a minute. It was our old man, Paul says here, that unregenerated person, and not our sinful disposition that was crucified or died spiritually. In other words, look at verse 2. We are dead. Look at verse 8. We be dead with Christ. Also, look at verse 2 and also 11. The believer is said to be dead to sin rather than sin, that sin nature, that sinful disposition being dead to the believer. We noted if it was one sinful disposition that had been crucified, then as a Christian, we would no longer struggle with sin. Paul wanted his readers to know that the old man, that person that we were spiritually in our old unregenerated state, had been crucified so that our sinful disposition no longer has a master-slave relationship that it once had over our body. Therefore, he's saying, we should not serve sin. That's the second thing he wanted us to know. How about the third? Well, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Thirdly, Paul wanted his readers to know that not only did sin no longer have dominion over us, but neither did death. Thus, we should live unto God. Question. Did an improved knowledge of these things, which we spoke to you about last week, did enhance your Christian walk this week? Look at your purpose, please. Knowing what I know, I purpose, I will walk in newness of life. I'm not going to serve sin, and I will live unto God. Knowing these things, did you see your obedience to God and His Word increase this week? If not, then you need to take the next step. And what is the next step? Reckon. Reckon. Verse 11, please. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul will cease using we, and now we'll begin using ye. For Paul to make these following comments, some of his readers had to be struggling with various sins in their lives. How could they cease from their sinning? Reckon. Now, this Greek word, reckon, we've already studied. We saw it 11 times in chapter 4. Now, it was only translated a couple times, reckon. It was translated many times, impute or imputed, and other times translated counted. There we learned that just as Abraham and David's faith was counted, was reckoned, was imputed for righteousness, so is ours. What are we saying? Well, listen, by faith, our sin was reckoned, counted, imputed upon Christ. And Christ's righteousness was reckoned, counted, imputed unto us. And thereby we were delivered from the very penalty of sin. Now, focus here on this verse, verse 11. What do you think it takes for you to be reckoned, to consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, your sinful disposition, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? What does it take? It takes what? It takes faith. It's not mentioned here, but that's what it takes. It takes faith. By faith, we need to reckon, consider that our sinful disposition no longer has a master-slave relationship over us. But at the same time, beware. For though your sinful disposition cannot demand your body to submit to it, it still can deceive your body into submitting to it. By faith, you and I need to reckon in our mind, in our heart, that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are dead. We are dead to our sinful disposition and alive unto God. For example, do you believe 1 Corinthians 10:13? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God's faithful. What's he faithful about? Well, he's faithful that he'll not permit, he'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. But with that temptation, he's going to make a way of escape. Why? Or how? That you are able to endure it, be victorious over it. What does it take for you to reckon that truth? It takes faith. Look at your purpose, please. Because I've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ my Lord, I purpose to reckon, I purpose to consider I am dead to sin, but alive unto God. Listen, you can know these things that we just shared with you. You can know them, but unless you reckon it, you ain't going to be a successful Christian. So along with knowing, and along with reckoning, there's something else that you and I must do if we're going to live victorious Christian lives. We must yield. What do we need to yield? Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. But, he says, neither Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but, he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, the first thing Paul tells us is that we are here admonished not to yield. That's a present tense. Don't keep on yielding our bodies. Don't keep on yielding the members of our bodies unto our sinful disposition. But instead, we're admonished to yield, again, present tense. We're to keep on yielding our bodies, ourselves, and the members of our bodies unto God. Now look, though our spiritual man, that old man, died, our body nevertheless lives. And our sinful disposition seeks to control it, still does. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, that's your sinful disposition, in the lust thereof. The lust thereof, it's a reference to the lust of our sinful disposition. Let me show you something. Keep a marker right here in Romans. Let's go to a pretty much familiar passage to us in James chapter 1. Hebrews, then comes James, just before Peter. In James 1, we're cautioned not to say that when we sin that we are tempted by the Lord. Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, chapter 1, I'm tempted of God. Why? God cannot be tempted with evil. And the idea is neither will he tempt any man with evil. God's not going to tempt us, but wait a minute, what happens here? Watch. But, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. He's talking about what? Our sinful disposition. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Our sinful disposition no longer has the master-slave relationship with us. But you and I can voluntarily place ourselves under that sinful disposition again. It can't make us in the aspect of that, the master-slave relationship, but we can voluntarily place ourselves into it. But that old sinful disposition is going to tempt us, and it does tempt us. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But wait a minute, we learned this. That sinful disposition itself doesn't mean that we're sinning. Something else has to happen. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Hey, do not err, my beloved brethren. Though the sinful disposition, our sinful disposition, and its lust no longer has mastery over us, it can tempt us. I'm sure most of you, when you were saved, you were convicted to stop. Stop something like, you think what it was. What was it God immediately caused you to have conviction about and you stopped it? Well, now it's been years since you've been saved. And every now and then you still have an urge to go back and do that sinful thing. Where in the world does that come from? It comes from your sinful disposition. But remember, your sinful disposition with its lust, in and by itself, it's not a sin. The lust of your sinful disposition must conceive to bring forth a sin. We're told that right here. Now, look, if your lust, your sinful disposition, if that's the father, well, where's the mother that has it conceived with to bring forth a sin? Well, that mother is what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 6. It's your body. It's your members. Here's your sinful disposition, your lust. And every one of us still have a sinful disposition and a particular lust, or maybe two. Well, you have that, but it doesn't become a sin until we yield our body, to yield the members of our body unto that. And then what is produced is a sin. So the key is don't yield. Don't yield your body. Don't yield the members of your body to your sinful disposition, to your lust. Don't yield it. Now, look at verse 12 again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay? Not don't let it reign in your body, but wait. Neither yield ye your members. Don't yield your members, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your fingers. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, okay? That's not what you're to do. Don't yield your body. Rather, what? You're to yield yourselves unto God. Remember Romans 12:1? He says, oh, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Don't yield your body. Don't yield the members of your body to sin. Yield it unto the Savior. That's the key for victorious Christian living. All right, so now watch. These members, your body, it's either an instrument of unrighteousness or it's an instrument of righteousness. And, of course, it's all depend upon to whom you yield them. Do you yield it to sin? Do you yield it to the Savior? 1 Corinthians 9:27, you meditate on this passage. Here Paul writes, and I'm just giving you one verse out of that passage, but I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He understood that he needed to control his body. He needed to control his members of his body. He must not yield them. Yeah, he was tempted at times to yield them to his lust. But he said, I beat it down. I make it black and blue. I will not yield these members. I will not yield my body unto them. Paul's desire for himself and for us, his readers, is that our sinful disposition would not reign as master over our body and its members. Look at your purpose, please, as we're turning back to Romans. I purpose to yield my body and its members unto God and not unto sin. Listen, we must know. We must reckon, consider, but we must yield in order to be victorious Christians. Now, in the following verses, Paul has a little bit more to say about other things that we should know, reckon, and ultimately yield. What else must we need to know? Look at verse 14, please. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, what the law could not do in that it failed to liberate our bodies from our sinful disposition, grace has liberated us from our sinful disposition. But once again, Paul, he anticipates his critics drawing another false conclusion from that declaration. Look what he says next in verse 15. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants, to obey his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, you look at that, perhaps you're thinking, this is the same question and answer found in verses 1 and 2, right? Wrong. What word is found in verse 1 concerning sin that's not found here in verse 15? Tell me. Find it. There's a word. What is it? Continue. Shall we continue in sin? That is, shall we habitually practice sin in verses 1 and 2, and we're told, God forbid. But wait a minute. Here we say, well, listen, is it all right for me to sin occasionally? I'm not habitually sinning all the time. Yeah, now and then. But not every day. Is that okay? You know what his answer is? God forbid. Now, how in the world can we keep from not even sinning occasionally? Well, there's something you and I need to know. We need to know we've become the servants of righteousness. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, he's kind of asking this question and so forth, answering it rhetorically, assuming that his readers really, really did indeed know the truth. How many masters does Jesus tell us that we cannot have? Can't have two. Yeah. He says, no man can serve two masters. Why? Because he's either going to hate the one or he's going to love the other. You cannot, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6, verse 24. We cannot serve two masters. Did you see that here in this passage? We can either yield ourselves, our body, as a servant to sin, which amounts to disobedience, which leads to death, physical, spiritual death. Or, we're told here, we can yield ourselves, our body, as a servant to obedience unto righteousness, which in turn leads to what? Eternal life. We saw that back in chapter 5, verse 21. Paul, in Titus 1:6, James, in James 1:1, Peter, in 2 Peter 1:1, they all identify themselves as the servant of God in Christ. We should do the same. We should do the same. Look at your purpose. Because I've been saved by God's grace, I purpose to yield myself as a servant to obedience unto righteousness and not unto sin. Now, as others observe your life, would they say you were a servant of sin or righteousness? Let's see what Paul's opinion was of those to whom he's writing here in Rome. Did he think they were servants of sin or of righteousness? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Okay, what response should be the response of you and I who are no longer the servants of sin, but rather we are the servants of righteousness? What should be our response? Look at it, but what? But God be thanked. We learn here, whoa, well, I just stopped and I'm not practicing it any longer. Boy, am I something good. No, but God be thanked. Man, he's delivered me. He's given me the desire and the doing of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 14. Oh, sure, I need to work out my salvation. But God's the one who gave me desire. God's the one who gave me the deliverance. Paul is making it very clear, as we looked at this, that he's confident that those in the church at Rome who were once the servants of sin, they'd been set free when they obeyed and believed the word, and they had become the servants of righteousness. Now, prior to their responding by faith to God's word, here it's identified as that form of doctrine, they had been the servants of sin, yes, like you and I. Every unregenerated person is consistently subservient to the master, that sinful disposition. That's our master before we're regenerated. But when by God's grace, we obeyed from the heart, in other words, we obeyed inwardly and generally believing the teachings that we had received, we were made free from sin, that sinful disposition. And we became the servants of righteousness. This was Paul's confidence in those in the church of Rome. Wouldn't it be nice if your pastor had that same confidence in you? Wouldn't we be able to utter these same words concerning all of you? But the one thing I want you to see, there's no middle ground. Did you notice that? You and I are either a servant of sin or a servant of what? Righteousness, yeah. Look at your purpose. I purpose to thank God that though I was a servant to sin, I have obeyed from my heart God's word and have been set free from sin, and I've become a servant of righteousness. Now, Paul, perhaps thinking this concept of being a servant of righteousness might be difficult for his readers to wrap their mind around and comprehend. Because no doubt, in their mind and thinking, well, we are not in bondage to God, are we? Well, Paul says in the verse, first part of verse 19, that he's using human terms to try to explain this to them. I speak, he says, after the manner of men. All right? So Paul is inferring that he's using this analogy of a master-servant relationship because that was something that they could understand. But watch, he goes on to say this. He says, okay, yeah, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, because of your flesh. You know, you're having a struggle to understand this. For ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, to iniquity, unto iniquity. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so, he says, now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Way back in verse 16, take a look at it. Paul admonished them what? Not to yield their bodies, don't yield yourselves, to be servants of sin unto death. But rather, he tells them, they were to yield their bodies to be servants of obedience unto righteousness. Here, he's admonishing them not to yield the members. Don't yield your body. But here he's saying, don't yield the members of their body to uncleanliness, unto iniquity, meaning ever-increasing wickedness. But rather, they were to yield the members of their body to righteousness, unto holiness, both body and members. Therefore, your purpose. You know what? I purpose to yield the members of my body to be a servant of righteousness unto holiness. If you struggle with a particular habit, sinful habit, your mindset is, you know what? I'm not going to yield these members unto that sin. That sin will dry up. But it's kind of interesting. You watch. You say, I'll just yield it this one time. I'll just yield this old hand one time to that sin, and it'll be gone. But now, you know, and I've yielded it once, and I want to yield it a second time. Now, does it grow weaker or stronger? Sin has an insatiable appetite. You can't satisfy it. You can say, okay, I'll yield it today, but no, listen, you've got to stop. I've got to pull this back. No, I put it here. I'm not going to. If I have to sit on them, I'll sit on them. I'm not going to yield them. Now, what do you think will grow stronger, the spirit or the flesh? It's the spirit that will grow. Don't yield them. Just stop yielding it. Years ago, you were not going to, well, some of you might. Yeah, you said we got some. Remember, And Nancy Reagan, she was a big thing on don't smoking. Remember that whole, they had that big, all that thing. And that was the time of the potato mash. You remember that? They were doing something like this, you know, with their feet. I can't do the whole thing, but you know, that was the deal. They were out there. So she had these people out there on these cigarettes, and they were just going, and what was the slogan? Just say what? Just say what? Just say no. Just say no. Well, that's what we got to do to live victorious Christian lives. We can't yield these members. We can't yield these bodies to unrighteousness. We need to yield it to righteousness. So when one submits their members to their sinful disposition, by voluntarily submitting to it, remember, it doesn't have that master-slavery relationship. You've got to voluntarily submit to it. You become the servant of sin. Look at verse 20. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now wrap your minds around this. You're either a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. Now, look at verse 18. Back in verse 18, the one who is made free from sin becomes a servant of righteousness. Here in verse 20, those who were servants of sin were free from righteousness. So you're either free from sin or you're free from righteousness. Can't be the both. So he asked the question, okay, what are you? Are you free from sin or are you free from righteousness? Which are we? Well, that was what they need to know. They need to know that, what we just shared with you, that they were become the servants of righteousness. But wait a minute, there's something else we ought to know as the servants of God. And that is that there's a fruit unto holiness. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye when in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Listen to me. You can tell by the fruit you're producing if you are indeed a servant to God. Are you producing shame and sanctification? Now you say, shame? What are you talking about, shame? Well, look it. At the moment of repentance, the very first fruit produced by one whose body and members have been submissive to that old sinful disposition is shame. Shame for your previous attitudes and actions. Shame knowing that such behavior leads to death. Shame. You know what's missing today in a whole lot of repentance? There is no shame. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry because I got what? Caught. I'm not shameful because of the deed. This is why there's so much shallow Christianity today. Because someone says, oh, there's somebody's crying. Well, let me show you something. Let's go over to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. You know, there's a couple types of repentance. One's a worldly repentance and one's a true repentance. Paul had written a letter and he says, in verse 8, though I made you sorry with a letter, I don't repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He says, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye were sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, it worketh death. You see, there is a sorrow that, okay, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm not sorry because of the shame that I brought to my God, the shame that I brought to my family, the shame that I brought to myself. Because when there is a godly repentance, here's what happens. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Well, if it was after a godly sort, what happened? What carefulness it wrought in you. Oh, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, what zeal. Oh, what vengeance, the aspect of wanting to avenge the wrong that you've done. All things that you have approved yourself to be clear in this manner. But here's what we see. Shame. We could summarize all those things up. There was shame. And you show me someone, you say, well, you know, they said they were sorry, but, you know, I don't think they really were. I'll tell you what was lacking. They didn't have shame. There was no shame in what they did. You want a fruit of God's working in your life? That you're responding by submitting yourself to righteousness and not unto unrighteousness? Shame. But wait a minute, that's not the only thing. Watch what happens next. Okay, first it was shame. But then he goes on, he talks about, for in the past you yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, verse 19. But then he says what? He says, verse 21, what fruit did you have? Well, you're now ashamed. You're now ashamed. But now also, being made free from sin, you became the servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. Yeah, the first fruit, shame. The next fruit is holiness. Worldly sorrow, there's shame. Worldly sorrow, godly sorrow, there's shame. Godly sorrow, there is the fruit of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. So you ask yourself, well, wait a minute, can the fruits of shame and sanctification be setting myself apart from my sin unto my Savior? Is that seen in my life? Can it be seen in my life? How does Jesus tell us we can tell a true servant of his from a false one? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 16. Are you and I producing the fruit of shame and sanctification? Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, or what the unsaved person has earned because of their continual and habitual submitting of their body and its members unto their sinful disposition, is death. Now, death is contrasted with eternal life. Thus, there has to be a reference here to eternal separation from God in hell, where unbelievers are tormented forever and ever. Good description of that is Luke 16, verses 24 through 25. This is what they have earned because of their sin. On the other hand, the gift, grace, as it's translated in Romans 15, same word translated grace, same word is translated free gift in Romans 5, 16. This gift, this grace, this free gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. And how does one obtain this grace, this free gift of eternal life? Look at it here. Through Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, it's the only way to be delivered from sin and death unto God in life. We know that. Back in chapter 5, 5:1, 5:9, 5:21, we saw it here in chapter 6, 6:11. Now again, here in 6:23. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. There's not many ways a person can be saved, just through Jesus. Therefore, look at your final two purposes. Knowing, listen to this, knowing I've been made free from sin and have become the servant of righteousness, I purpose to yield fruit unto holiness with the end everlasting life. And of course, for any of us who are in doubt of our salvation, look at the final purpose. I purpose to receive God's gift of eternal life by believing on Jesus Christ as my Savior. So let's sum this thing up. What must you and I do in order to live victorious Christian lives? Well, we must walk in newness of life. We must not serve sin. We must live unto God. We must be the servants of righteousness. And finally, we saw we must bear fruit unto holiness. And how are we able to do this? Well, this involves you and I knowing these things are true. You got to know them. Well, you know them now because I just read them to you. So you know them. Is that enough? You got to take the next step. You got to reckon these things to be so. You got to consider them in your mind and heart. By faith, you just consider this thing to be so. But is that enough for you to know these things, for you even by faith to say, yes, I believe them? Is that enough? What's the next step? You got to yield. You have to yield. See, many of us, we know these things. We have these facts in our mind. Many of us have even reckoned a thing to be so. I know it based on God's word. But we're yet to take that step. I got to stop yielding these members to that sin. And that's usually what it is. It's not like you've got 10, 20 sins in your life. Well, you probably got one or two that you struggle with on and off. Starve that thing to death. Do not yield those members to it anymore. Yield them unto God. Know, reckon, and yield. And you and I will live victorious Christian lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this chapter, Romans chapter 6. Some in this congregation have put it to memory. Lord, it's good that we know these things, but we need to consider them to be true by faith. But even that we see is not enough. So I pray, Father, that as we work out our salvation by not yielding our body and its members to sin, but rather yielding our body and its members unto the Savior, that we will live victorious Christian lives. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray, with the desire and the doing of your good pleasure. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.